one of the nights I remember in ministry more than any other night, I was laying on the floor of our living room in Cleburne, Texas, and we got a phone call late at night, and some friends of ours at our church in Cleburne, their son and daughter had been killed by a drunk driver as they were heading home for the holidays. And I remember driving as fast as I could to Fort Worth to go meet them at the hospital. And I actually got to the hospital just a little bit before the family arrived. And as they got there, they were just in tears. They were devastated, as you can imagine. And they said, we don't know why we're here. His body was not coming to the hospital. Their granddaughter's body was not coming to the hospital. But they didn't know where to go. And they felt like we have to go somewhere. And so they went to the hospital. That's ended up where his wife had been taken, and she was in ICU. And it was just a devastating, devastating night. But I remember just that feeling of inadequacy, the feeling of I don't have words. We're in a room, and there are no answers for what we've just experienced. And anytime you go through a traumatic, life-altering event, these questions just naturally begin to come to our mind. Why did this happen? Where is God in this? Maybe when will it end? Waiting for the nightmare to be over. But for most people, doubt does not arise from an intellectual crisis of faith, but from an experiential crisis of faith. You experience something that shatters your world. And it seems like if in the moment that God has not responded the way that you assumed he would have, God didn't show up, he didn't intervene in the way you assumed he would. And it leaves us with these questions. The reason that word abide is so incredibly important is because to abide is to remain faithful to God when obedience no longer guarantees relief. When our obedience doesn't mean everything is going to work out okay, everything is going to be nice and tidy, we're going to have the answers, because that's what we want so many times. We want the explanation. We want the reason. We want the timeline. When will this end? But the big question that abide asks for us is if we don't get the answer we want, if we don't get any answer at all, is his presence still enough? I don't know what your year was like in 2026. I know for many, 2026 was a really, really, really difficult year. And I don't know what 2025 was a real, sorry. Feel like I'm back in fifth grade. 2025 was a really difficult year. And I have no idea what 2026 has in store for you, for us. But I do know that at some point in this year, in the years to come, you will go through difficult times. And it's through learning to abide when things are settled, when we feel like we're standing on solid ground. It's those times that give us the foundation to be able to walk through the really difficult times. Israel has been ripped out of their homeland and taken to Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream. And he calls all of the magicians, the enchanters, together to tell him what his dream is, to interpret his dream, and none of them can do it. And they find there a young Israelite named Daniel. And Daniel is able to come into Nebuchadnezzar. He's able to tell him what his dream is. He's able to interpret his dream for him. He says, this dream that you had, king, there was a giant statue. And this giant statue was crushed by a rock. And that rock became this massive mountain that filled the whole earth. And King Nebuchadnezzar saw that Daniel was wise. He put him in charge of the magicians and the enchanters. And he went on with his life by building a massive statue in homage to himself. And he ordered that anyone who heard the sound of the musical instruments anywhere in Babylon had to fall down and worship this image of gold of Nebuchadnezzar. There are three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refuse to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Refuse to bow down. And some locals are tattletales. And they tell on Nebuchadnezzar. They tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he brings them in and he says, now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you on this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Their response is not conditional. God, if you save me from the fiery furnace, if you provide a way around the fiery furnace, then we will worship you. It's regardless of what happens and what the outcome is. God, we will worship you. It's not if, but it's simply because you are God, we will not bow to an idol. We will stand strong in our faith. To abide is to stay when hope no longer promises relief. Because to abide is not rooted in results, but in relationship. To abide is not sustained by certainty, but by trust. It's not proven in deliverance, but in devotion. And King Nebuchadnezzar hears their response, and he orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter. And they take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the edge of the furnace, and it's so hot that the guards are burned and incinerated just by opening the door to the furnace. They're thrown in. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And they walk out of the furnace. God doesn't explain. He doesn't give reasons. He simply joins them in the fire. It's His presence. It's not His reasoning. It's simply His presence joining them in the pain. Dallas Willard says, "Spiritual maturity is the capacity to remain faithful under pressure." And we learn to stay faithful under pressure through abiding in Him. It's when we find our life in Him. As we talked about last week from John 15, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." Because it's not about our strength. And it's not about what we can do or what we're capable of. It's about Him. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. James begins his letter by saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James isn't calling suffering good. He's not saying, "I want you to find joy in the pain. I want you to find joy in the suffering." But it's find joy in what the suffering is producing in you. And that's not a short-term outcome. You don't get to see that tomorrow. You might not get to see that next week, next month, or next year. But it's having walked through the pain and having walked through the difficulty that we're able to look back at some point and say, "I see what was produced in me. I don't want to go back. I don't want to experience again. I don't want to walk through it. I don't want anyone else to have to walk through what I've walked through. But God has transformed and changed me in these incredibly difficult circumstances in ways that would have never happened if I had not walked through those." Because what they are doing is they are teaching us to persevere. They're strengthening us for what comes next in our journey. They're preparing you in a way that you could not be prepared. He's not naming suffering as joyful. He's saying what it's producing in you should bring joy. But you're going to have to wait and see. Several years ago, I got to go backpacking for one of my friend's 50th birthdays. There were five of us. His son, who was in my youth group, went with us. And at the very end of the trip, we decided that I wanted to take a picture with him. And so Dakota and I climbed up on this ledge, probably about 15 to 20 feet above us, to take a picture. And as we get up there, we realize that up just a little bit higher was another ledge. And if we climb just a little bit higher, then we can get a better picture. And so we climbed a little bit higher. And when we got to that ledge, we realized that there was another ledge that we couldn't see before just right above us. And so we climbed up again. And when we got to that ledge, we realized there was another and another and another and another. And we ended up climbing for about an hour or an hour and a half straight up to get to what ended up being the top of this ridge. And our camp was down below. And we weren't planning on going on this little hike, this little brief hop, skip, and a jump. And so we get to the top, and we realize we can't go back the same way. It was too steep and too risky of a climb. And our only option was to hike around this rim back to the trail, back to our hike camp. And so we take off on this trek with no water, with no food, with nothing for our journey. And it took us overall about 4.5 hours from the time we started climbing to the time we made it back around to our camp. I think that's what perseverance looks like. It's not realizing what the terrain is like ahead until you find yourself in the middle of it thinking, I am really unprepared for this journey. I wasn't expecting to be here. And in essence, we didn't do anything wrong. We just started down a road that we didn't know what it was going to hold. My guess is you've been in those places before, where you wake up and you find yourself in a really unexpected place, dealing with emotions, dealing with pain, dealing with regret from the past, and you don't really know exactly how you got here, and you don't really know how you're going to get out. It's in those moments, if we don't have this deep, deep abiding presence in Jesus, that faith starts to become very, very shaky. If we don't have this deep abiding presence, because when there's nothing left, it's then when we find His presence truly is enough. That His presence will hold us when we don't understand. Because in a world where we expect speed, 1 hour delivery, Netflix is instant. In a world where we expect speed, perseverance seems like failure. And I think what James is doing, he's reframing joy to something we see on the other side, that we see on the other side of the pain. So how do we learn to abide in the difficult times? First of all, name your if. Name your if. God, I will remain faithful if you heal the marriage. God, I will remain faithful if you heal the disease. God, I will remain faithful, God, if you answer the prayer. Name your if. And then it's release the leverage. It's release the leverage. Because abiding, there is no if. It's even if He does not, we will not bow, O King, to your idols. Even if He does not, O King, we will not bow. And it gives you and it gives me permission to slow down, to not rush through the pain, permission to lament, permission to hurt, permission to not be okay. And it brings up this question, where am I tempted to walk away? Not physically, but maybe emotionally or spiritually, because God has not done what I hoped. What is the if that you're waiting for God to answer? Because what it does is it forms us as this staying community. It's not that the if is makes you a bad person. I think the if makes you human. I think to follow Jesus is to simply say, even if, God, we will not bow. So for you and I, as a church, we practice faithfulness over success. We want space for presence. We bear witness by staying. We bear witness to the goodness of our God through abiding. Because we are a church that stays with God, with one another, and in the fire, even when there are no guarantees. Because God will take you to places you have not chosen to go in order to produce in you what you are incapable of producing on your own. Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we pray that as a church, we would be a people who abide. Who abide and who find our hope in you. Father, simply because your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to abide. In Jesus' name, amen.